We just finished up a quarter at home, and we were talking about portraits of God in Scripture. We were looking at the various roles that God fills in Scripture. We talked about God as builder and designer. We talked about God as a warrior. We talked about a number of different things, 13 to be exact. And this is the one that I think is, well, personally, I think it's just the most interesting because it gives us some historical background into the first century and into ancient culture as we think about God as benefactor. There's a couple of words I'm going to be using. We'll define those in just a minute. But the other word that we'll be thinking about is God as patron. And so we'll define these terms in just a minute. Let's get our minds kind of in the right place. If you want a unique product, what do? You can answer. We all do the same thing. We go to Amazon or eBay, and we find the unique product, and with Prime shipping, it's there in 2 days, right? No problem. If we need employment, we fill out a what? Resume or a application. And on that application, we put down our information and our qualifications, right? Okay? If we needed some kind of protection, what do? Warranty. Do what?
Warranty.
Thinking about products, you are correct. I was thinking maybe more about personal protection. If someone is threatening us or we are in danger, what do? Good. Like that. We usually call somebody. We usually call 911. We call the cops, right? We call the police or the firehouse or the paramedics or those kind of things. If we need financial help, let's say we lose our job. This happened obviously a lot in 2020. A lot of people were laid off, and we were able to apply for what? Unemployment. We had aid, or maybe we had to take out a loan, or maybe borrow against the house, or whatever the case may be. There are some things in place that we had to do this. Well, if we want citizenship in our country, for example, we have to fill out information about ourselves and all that kind of stuff. And so a lot of times, as we think about these things, it's personal. It's things that we have to do. And so what I want to think about this morning is the fact that in the first century, it was not about you. You had to know a guy. If you wanted a unique product that you couldn't find at the market, the agora, you had to know somebody. If you wanted a job, you needed to know somebody. If you wanted protection, you had to know somebody. If you needed financial help, you needed to know somebody. They didn't have welfare like we have. And if you wanted membership in a group, citizenship or something, you had to know a guy. And sometimes we don't care too much for this idea because to us it might sound like favoritism, maybe a little nepotism. We would kind of be unhappy with the idea that it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? We don't like that kind of thing nowadays. And yet in the first century, that's just simply how it was. And if you knew somebody, that could be beneficial for you. So let's define some terms real quick here. A patron or benefactor, benefactor might be a term that we're more used to, a person who supports with money, gifts, efforts, or endorsements, an artist, writer, museum, cause, charity, institution, special event, or the like. If you get on YouTube and you watch somebody's videos that they do, the kids and us are kind of into this guy. It's called Boy Lie Hobby Time, and he makes scenes. He takes characters and he makes these scenes, and they're really interesting. And after the video goes off, he has a page that comes down, and it's his Patreon list. It's those who support him. They give him money to do these videos so that he can keep doing these videos. A person who supports whose support or protection is solicited or acknowledged by the dedication of a book or other work. So they have given support to this, and now you are acknowledging it. And then maybe this one helps more. In Roman history, the protector of a dependent or client, often the former master of a freedman, still retaining certain rights over him. So that's the benefactor. Now let's talk about the beneficiary. We want to define this person, technically referred to as a client. Just define this term here, a person or group that uses the professional advice or services of a lawyer, accountant, advertising agency, or architect. We think of that as the term client today, a very more modern definition. A person who is receiving the benefits, services of a social welfare agency, a government bureau. So our boy lie hobby time fella, he is a client of these patrons that are helping him. Anyone who's under the patronage of another, a dependent, economically and often militarily dependent upon a more prosperous, more powerful nation or individual. So I have an idea, and I want to start moving towards that idea, but I need some funding. And Monty is so wealthy that I go to Monty and say, Monty, I have this great idea, but I need some funds. And Monty says, well, I'm glad you asked me, because I have a lot of money. And I'm willing to give you a lot of that money. And so Monty is my benefactor. I am the, or patron, I am the client or beneficiary. And when I do my project, when I do whatever it is I'm wanting with all of his vast sums of money, I'm going to acknowledge Monty. In fact, I may name it the Monty Corporation so that he gets the thanks and the honor that he deserves for helping me out. Fortunately, I knew a guy, right? That's the idea here. I want to share this with you. Guys, this is a fascinating book. It is a fascinating book. I've actually spoken with the author a couple of times. I know a guy. It's called Honor, Patronage, Kinship, and Purity. The first two of those are where the book, I think, to most Christians, really shines. Since we've been in church and studying the Bible most of our lives, the kinship and purity aspect, they weren't quite as new ground to me. Because we've been thinking about purity from the Old Testament. We understand the brother-sister family concept in Scripture a lot. But the sections on honor and patronage are fascinating. And basically, you just see how the first century world worked. And it's very different from our world. And so we're going to kind of focus in on the second idea here. And a lot of our quotes, I guess all of our quotes, are going to come from this book. And so I just want to share a couple of these with you. If the patron granted the petition, the petitioner would become the client. A long-term relationship would begin. This relationship would be marked by the mutual exchange of desired goods and services, the patron being available for assistance in the future, the client doing everything in his power to enhance the fame and honor of the patron, publicizing the benefit and showing respect, remaining loyal, and providing services whenever the opportunity arose. So it's important to remember here that Monty is the one with all this money. I don't have any, so I can't pay Monty back. How do I pay Monty back? With public thanks and honor. And what I wind up doing is enhancing his reputation for generosity and support. And so in that day and age, your honor, your reputation was just as valuable as your bank account. And so he helped me out. I'm going to pay him back, not with money. I don't have the money. That's why I needed him. I'm going to pay him back by honoring and praising him every chance that I get. Most public entertainments. So it was more than just a one-to-one. Sometimes someone would be the beneficiary of the city. Most public entertainments, whether religious festivals and feasts or local celebrations of athletic competitions, were given to the inhabitants of the city by wealthy benefactors. Moreover, most civic improvements, whether temples or theaters, pavements or porticos, were also the gifts either of local elites or wealthy persons abroad who wished to confer benefits on a famous city. as Herod the Great provided the money for buildings not only in Jerusalem but also Rhodes, Athens, and Sparta. And so a individual might be a benefactor of the whole city. So on our way here this morning, we stopped and got a little bite of breakfast, and it took us across, I believe, Shelby Road. Shelby Road needs help. Shelby Road needs to be repaved badly. Well, I'm going to step up and represent the city of Southport, and this time I'm going to go to John McCauley for all his money. And John's going to turn me down because he's got too many kids. And I asked very nicely again, and he says, fine. He goes, I have enough money that we can do this. And so he's going to pay to have Shelby Road stripped of asphalt and have a new coat put down and really fix that road for us. And when that's done, we're going to put a big old plaque at both ends of that street thanking John McCauley for fixing that for us. And so, well, I can just give you the quote here. The public as a whole was then indebted to the benefactor. So he does that, and we're going to spend, every time we drive down this street, we're going to give thanks to John for helping us out, for making this better, so that we don't bust our tires as we drive down that road and spill coffee on ourselves because we're bouncing all over the place. I didn't spill coffee on myself. Okay. I thought this quote was interesting. You're going to want to hold on to this one. Put this quote in your pocket. The return of thanks must be equal to the gift. Now, we can't do it in money. We've already talked about that, right? But the enthusiasm, the excitement about which we respond to this gift should be equal to the gift. A couple more quotes. I like this one. This is from Seneca. He says, help one person with money, another with credit, another with influence, another with advice, another with sound precepts. And so you could benefit somebody with more than just money. Maybe it was your influence that they needed. Maybe it was just some good advice. And we go to that individual and ask them, and they help us out. And we return that by thanking them, by honoring them in some way. Let's talk about the concept of grace. Just for reference, can y'all see that bottom line there? Or is the pulpit covering it? Okay, all right. The concept of grace. It's not just a religious term. You know this about the word church, right? The term ecclesia was not really a religious term. The term ecclesia just meant an assembly. And it came to have that religious concept of church. So you can have an assembly down at the ball field. But it came to carry on that same thing with grace. When it comes to the person giving, the patron or the benefactor, a willingness to grant a benefit or a favor for the benefit of the recipient. It could be a reference to the gift itself. Paul sometimes talks about the grace given to him, and depending on the context, he might not be talking about salvation and forgiveness. He's actually talking about his role in preaching the gospel, that was a grace that was given to him. And then when it comes to the client or the recipient, the beneficiary, the response to the benefactor and their gift, namely gratitude. Remember what I said, the gift must match, or the thanks must match the gift. Grace must be met with grace. Favor must give birth to favor. Gift must be met with gratitude. And the ancients thought about the three graces. You can look this up. There's a lot of statues of this picture, but as is common among statues from that era, they're not dressed. So I did not put that on the screen. This guy came in to preach at our church and put up nude statues on the screen. That was uncalled for. At least the high school kids were in another class. But you can look at the three graces, and they are depicted as three sisters holding hands dancing. And they all go together. And there are three graces. One is bestowing grace, the gift giver. And then there is receiving grace. You have to be a good recipient. Don't feign like you're going to take it or not take it for too long, right? You can do it once. No, I don't need that. Don't go too far with that. And then there is the returning of grace. Do you remember what people used to say before they sat down to eat? Who wants to return thanks? Who wants to return grace? That's the idea. God has graced us with this food on our table, and now we are going to return that grace to Him. All right, one more thing on this grace concept. The benefactor did not act from self-interest, but in the interest of the recipient, and it should be freely bestowed. So Monty doesn't help me because he's going to get something out of it. Monty helps me because I need help. John doesn't fix Shelby Street, or road, whatever it was, because he knows he's going to get something out of it. He does it because it's going to be good for the community. It's going to be good for the city. And so you had to keep yourself out of that picture as much as possible. The recipient must respond in kind, free and uncoerced. If you receive some of Monty's vast wealth, nobody better have to remind you to thank him, right? You should remember that gift for as long as you live. A failure by either would damage their reputation. If John goes into this thinking about what he can get out of it by repairing that street, oh, that's not going to be good for his or John. He's just looking out for himself. But if I don't thank Monty for what he's given me, then nobody's going to be lining up to help me the next time I need help. Y'all understand how that works there? While the giver is to train his or her mind to give no thought to the return and never to think of a gift lost, the recipient is never allowed to forget his or her obligation and the absolute necessity of making a return. So, the giver gives without thought of themselves. They're doing it for the benefit of this individual. The recipient should never have to be reminded to give. I think this is my last one here. And then we're going to make some, what I think is some really cool application here. Recipients of favor should not dwell too long on the possibility of benefactors giving even to the ingrate, lest this lead them to excuse themselves from showing gratitude and presume on the favor of the giver, favor that is never to be taken for granted. I went and asked Monty for all this money, and he gave it, but Monty has so much money that even Mark Bemis, who is late to everything, went to Monty and asked for money. Monty gave him money. I don't owe Monty anything. If he's just going to give money to the ingrate, then you see how silly that is? Does that remind you of a parable that Jesus tells of the vineyard workers? He goes out and he gets these guys. He says, if you work today, I'll give you a denarius. And there's guys who come in at the last hour. He does this a few times throughout the day, every 3 hours. And then there's guys who come in at the last hour, and he gives them a denarius. And the guys that worked all day look at him and say, what? That's not fair. Do you remember what the vineyard owner says? Do you begrudge my generosity? This makes a little bit more sense when we start thinking of it like this. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a good example of this client, patron, beneficiary, benefactor relationship. Luke chapter 7 at verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. All right, I have some points I want to make with what we've been talking about, but I want to set this in its context first, and real quickly just mention the point of this story here. It is the faith of this centurion who would have been a Gentile, and yet he has faith in Jesus to do this, that Jesus doesn't even have to come into his house. He can heal him from this great distance here. And so we see a great example of faith. So I just want to make sure we're getting the point of the story before I give you some of this historical concept here. Well, who is the benefactor in this story? This centurion has been the benefactor of the Jews in this local area. What did he do for them? He built them a synagogue. They couldn't afford it. They couldn't build this with their own funds. He built it for them. Now, they can't pay him back financially. So what do they do for him? How do they respond in kind? They see his sick son, and they, being Jews, go to this Jewish rabbi who has a reputation for healing the sick. And they approach Jesus on this man's behalf because it's the least they can do, right? It's a way to repay in kind the goodness, the kindness of this man to him. So he built their synagogue. They are the beneficiaries, these Jewish elders. And they return grace by doing a favor that they can for this man. Well, but it actually goes a little bit further than that. In the story, who then becomes the benefactor? Jesus becomes the benefactor. Because the centurion can't heal the man. He can't do anything for him. Only Jesus can. So Jesus becomes the benefactor. Now who owes Jesus? The centurion is now the client. And he's going to kind of owe Jesus. Who's he going to tell this story to? Everybody. Let me tell you about this rabbi named Jesus and what he did for me, what he did for our household. And then also, the servant is now a double beneficiary. The servant is now in debt to his owner, his master, and to Jesus. But he has his life back. So what's the servant going to spend the rest of his life doing? Master, thank you for going and finding Jesus. And, hey, fellow servants, let me tell you about this guy, Jesus. You see how that works? You see how that makes sense there? All right, we see the same thing over in Philemon. For time's sake, we're not going to go over to Philemon. Well, you know what? We have a little bit longer, so let's go to Philemon. Our Bible class at home is pretty short, so sometimes I have to really fly through some stuff. And go to Philemon here. There's a lot of patronage going on in this short little letter to Philemon. Let's get the background a little bit. This slave, what's the slave's name? Onesimus, 10 points to whoever said that. Onesimus is the slave of whom? Philemon, 10 points to whoever said that. Sounds like it's all coming from over here. I'll just go over here and start doling out points. But Onesimus ran, it seems, or got away from Philemon for some reason. I don't know if Philemon was harsh to him or what the case may be. And he comes into contact with Paul. After meeting Paul, he winds up obeying the gospel. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. And in this letter, he says, don't charge Onesimus with wrong. Onesimus has been very beneficial to me. Some argue that maybe Paul kept him a while and used him to do some of his running around. And he had kept him a while and got to get you back to your boss here. So he sends him back. He says, don't charge him with anything wrong. If he owes you anything, put it on whose account? Yeah, put it on my credit card or Monty's, remember? So we have that idea. That's the story that's going on here. Paul has some expectations of Philemon, but Paul says something very interesting. He says, I'd rather not command you, but I'd like to ask you as a brother. And so I think that's interesting. We want to hold on to that a little bit as well. Philemon is a benefactor of the church here. Look at verse 2. Let's just start at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So Philemon is probably a man of some means, especially since he has servants, and he has a house big enough for the church to meet in. Listen, guys, we live in mansions. Even the smallest of our houses are mansions compared to what they live in. I want you to imagine a large storage unit. Are they popping up everywhere around here? They are everywhere. We have too much junk, don't we? We have to borrow places to put it in. Imagine a large storage unit. That's your home. And so to have a home big enough for the congregation to meet in means that you had some kind of means. I meant to ask you last night, when you're signing and I say one of these horrible names like Archippus, do you just guess at the spelling or? Okay, all right, I was wondering about that. All right. I saw her the other night when I was rolling out a list. She just goes, but yeah, I come across these names and I'm like, oh, that poor girl. and so the house or the church meets in Philemon's house here. So he's a benefactor of the church. Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he parted you for a while, that you might have him back forever. What did Onesimus do when he got to Paul? He obeyed the gospel. So now, in a way, Paul is a benefactor to Onesimus. He saved his soul. And so Onesimus is going to always have that in the back of his mind, a love for Paul, because Paul taught him the gospel. All right? Paul is also a benefactor of Philemon. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Most commentators seem to think that Paul had also taught Philemon the gospel. And maybe we have a little bit of nudge right here. You know, you used to be in the same boat as Onesimus until I taught you the gospel here. And Paul wants Philemon to respond in kind. He needs some help. He needs some favors here. And so he's kind of nudge, wink, wink here. Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Is he going to do that? Is Philemon going to give Paul a bill? Not at all. Not at all. Monty gave me all that money to open my business. And now he gets something from my business and says, send me a bill. Am I sending Monty a bill after all he's done? No. No, not at all. Verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And then verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And so he knows that Philemon owes him. He needs a couple favors here. And so he's kind of cashing in on these favors a little bit. But I want you to go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I love what's said. Philemon owes him. Paul could cash in chips. He could say, do this, do this, and do this. Furthermore, he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has some authority about him, doesn't he? And so he could just say, this is what you need to do with Onesimus. By the way, prepare my room, I'm coming. And yet he doesn't do that. He does everything so gently. And he does it by encouragement. And so even though he could be cashing in these chips, we see that he would prefer to treat him like a brother. Does that make sense? All right. Yes, ma'am.
My verdict says that you
Right. Oh, yeah. Exactly, exactly. Yeah. We try and get our
kids to understand that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. Lillian is trying to do something. She's having trouble, and James is right there just watching her do it. That looks hard. Help her out. Do what's proper. Do what's right. Yeah, that, I think that's a great point. John, you got that money ready?
Sorry, Rob. Talk after.
Hold on. I got to stop you. I got to stop you. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going, brother. It's where I'm going. That's where we're going to spend the rest of class. That's where we're going to spend the rest of class. Anything else? Not on that. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am?
This is so different from what the world expects.
Yes. Right. So do y'all know the phrase or the title for what this individual would be today? What would we call this person? A venture capitalist. But they don't, like you said, they don't do it and expect to not get repaid. They do it because they're expecting to make money off of it. Monty looks at me and says, that's a great idea. I'm going to make bank off this idea. That's how it would be done today. You're exactly right, John. All right, we'll see.
But doesn't most of the religious world today abuse God's grace?
Absolutely.
And they'll say God is extending me this grace. I don't have to do anything.
Right. Yeah.
From here on out, I can post into heaven. I can be just a generally good person.
Yep.
And I can make it to heaven. And
right.
Grandma went to heaven, and she went to heaven, and he went to heaven, and everybody goes to heaven because of God's grace.
Right.
And
let's go ahead and move on because John's itching for my point here. He sees it. He's sniffing it out. And he's right. He's exactly right. He knows exactly where I'm going with this. All right. I know that's a lot of text because I want to make a point with the text. Now, feel free to turn over there. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And you might not be able to read that. That's fine. I'm going to make a point with what's on the screen, okay? What has God done for us? Paul tells us. Look at all that. Everything in blue is what God has done for us. What God has given to us. He has given us every spiritual blessing. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoption as sons. He blessed us in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He lavished grace upon us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined. We are the first to hope in Christ. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I've only read the stuff in blue, right? I haven't even read everything. So he has poured all this out on us. Let me ask you a question. Can you pay that back? You cannot pay that back. You are not a perfect divine being that can hang on a cross to pay that back. Nor would I think we would accept that proposition if we were. We can't pay that back. But I want you to notice what Paul is doing in this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out praising him to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. We cannot pay this back, but we can do what? We can tell everybody about it. We can sing his praises on a regular basis to give him something back that is fitting for what he has given us. And so I love this passage. And sometimes highlighting can be a real good thing. I suggest you do that sometimes when you're doing some Bible reading. If you don't want to do it in your Bible, that's fine. Print something off. Go to BibleGateway.com. Print something off and do some highlighting. And you'll see some things like this. You see this just block of all these blessings that God has done for us. And Paul is interspersing it with the correct way to respond to the praise of his glorious grace. All right, you turn over to chapter 2. And this is one of my favorites here because of what he does. This makes a really good sermon. Nobody preached this, okay? This is my sermon, all right? It's actually Paul's sermon, obviously. Do what?
Too late.
Too late? You were dead in your trespasses. But God. That's the key here. And I preached a sermon entitled, But God. Because we were dead, we had all these problems, but God. God intervenes, and he does a lot of stuff for us. He made us alive together with Christ. He saved us. He raised us up. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You've been saved. It's the gift of God. Again, can we pay these things back? No. There's no way. There's not any kind of cosmic currency that we can use to pay God back. And Paul emphasizes that further when he says this, not a result of works so that no one may boast. If you could pay it back, then you don't owe anything, do you? So you take out a loan on your house, and 30 years later, you make that last payment. You don't owe the bank anything. It's yours, free and clear. I guess the government's going to try and get some out of it. But I heard someone, but it's yours, and you don't owe, you paid it back. So you don't owe anybody anything. But we can't pay this back. All right, let's pull in another passage here. Do not boast that you're swift, that you're strong, that you're wise, that you're wealthy. Jeremiah says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he what? That he knows the Lord. How did I start this lesson? You have to know a guy. You have to know someone. And that's what we can boast in. So when we talk about being saved, when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, which we should, remember that when we talk to those who are still in their sins, it's not a look at me and do what I do kind of thing. It's not a check out how awesome I am. It's a, hey, I know a guy. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me. That's where we boast. All these blessings, I love that language. He lavishes us with these things, pours them out on us. We're not boasting except that we boast in Christ Jesus, right? That's the point that he's making here. Let's talk about the rest of the book real quick, because Ephesians doesn't stop there, obviously. I like this Psalm 116 at verse 12. It says, what shall I return to the Lord for all the goodness he has given me? Because we can't pay it back, right? But we can make some return. What was that quote that we looked at? Gift should beget gift, and honor should beget honor, that kind of thing. We want to return some kind of thanks here. So we ask the question, what shall I return to the Lord for all the goodness he has given me? So let's stay in Ephesians. Just a couple of phrases here. Ephesians 2 at verse 11. Therefore, remember, Jesus Christ has saved your soul. He has saved you from an eternity of hell and condemnation. The least you can do is always remember. Right? Every move we make, let's just go with the song. Every breath I take, every step I take, right? I should remember what Christ has done, and that's going to influence my steps, my breath, my actions. Because I remember what he did for me, right? All right? Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He is now my benefactor. He is my patron. I've attached my name to him. I'm going to live a life that won't give him any embarrassment. There's a passage over in Hebrews that says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Have you thought about that passage? I love that passage. Because sometimes we act in very shameful ways. Sometimes we act in ways that it's like, oh, that's embarrassing. We tell our kids sometimes, don't embarrass us, right? James, when he was real little, we thought he was so smart. We think he's so smart. We thought he was so smart. We'd talk, hey, this is our son James. We're so proud. And for 9 months, he'd look at people and then go, just smack himself right in the face. And we're like, bye. don't embarrass us here. Well, we're going to live a life that brings honor and glory to God because we remember what he did for us. And we are trying to live in a manner worthy of him. And so Paul also says, be imitators of God as beloved children. What have your parents done for you? For the majority of us, I know this is not always the case. I understand that. I do. I understand that. For the majority of us, our parents have done so much for us that we can never pay them back. My parents, when Dad was alive, and now Mom, Mom is very generous. Very generous. And I've told her, I was like, Mom, I'll never be able to repay. You know what she says? She says, don't worry about it. She goes, you're going to have to do it for your kids. And I'm like, well, okay. I'm glad I don't have as many as she did. Glad I don't have as many as John. It's going to be a while, right? And yet we can live in a way that brings honor to our parents. What does the book of Proverbs talk about? That a foolish son is what to his mother? A shame. A shame to his mother. Well, if God is our father, we want to be like father, like son, right? We want to live that way as a child who takes his characteristics, who begins to imitate him, to be like him, so that he's not ashamed to be called our God. And then Ephesians 5 at verse 30, because we are members of his body. So, how can we return thanks for everything that has been given to us? All this grace that has been lavished upon us. All these benefits, all these gifts, all this salvation. Things that we can never pay back. First of all, it needs to stay in the front of our mind. I thought this was interesting. I'll share this with you real quick. There's kind of a stereotype about the French, that the French are not big fans of Americans. And apparently it's a false stereotype. One of our members at home, he and his wife have been there a few times, and when they go, people talk their ears off about how great America is and how great this country is. And they should, because twice we saved them. Twice this country intervened in world wars and bailed the French out. Did you know that in the cemeteries over there where American soldiers are buried, that the French people adopt the graves, keep them clean, keep them decorated? That just warmed my heart, because we get that stereotype sometimes. We see it in movies and shows and that kind of a thing. And that just made me feel so good. And it was such a great idea to go with this lesson as well. That no, they remember where they would have been. They know exactly what would have happened to them had there not been American intervention. And they keep that in the forefront of their mind. And we keep what God has done in the forefront of our mind. It impacts the way we live our life. It impacts our heart and our character and the way we behave and act. And we remember that we are a part of Him and we can't act in any way opposite to him. All right, I've talked a lot, and you got about 2 minutes. John, make the point you were going to make earlier.
No, it's just amazing to me that how God's grace is generally viewed today. Mm-hmm. And it's just this, you know, God's covered my sins. God's
right. And we forget this.
Yeah.
We forget this aspect of it here.
What am I going to do for other people?
Right.
How am I going to illustrate and to express God's love for them.
Right.
It's just, I'm going to go through life and
Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. If it doesn't call for any response, that's cheap grace. Yeah. Brian?
Saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says saved by grace through faith.
Right.
And then everywhere faith, vision, and action.
Yeah.
So that's how I start that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, you see that especially clearly in Hebrews 11, that by faith they did something. And by faith we live a life worthy of the calling to which we were called. Absolutely. Was that the second bell? You only had 1 minute. I'm sorry. Thank you much.